As you probably figured out by now, we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm again this evening. What is it about the color green? You remember Kermit singing, you know, it's not easy being green. I couldn't relate because I'd never been green. But green is a color that maybe the vegetables you don't like, maybe the money in your pocket. But green is another way of a color that, let's say, gives us some comfort, gives us maybe a little calm. You look out at your lawn that you've just cut, or maybe you're driving down the road and you see the golf course, and theirs always seems to look better than you can manage at home. My first full-time job was as an assistant greenskeeper. I know some of you think I've had more jobs than you could ever imagine. But yeah, I was a greenskeeper. We worked 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, cutting grass. It's not a job that you probably want. I did get a good tan that year, but a lot of times, even still, I sometimes in channel surfing will stop and as a golf tournament is being played and just look at the lush fairways and those verdant greens. And that actually, I get a little bit of a relaxation out of it. I think it's probably because I didn't have to cut all of them, but it is something about green. And think a little further. We have a few sayings. We say when someone gets a promotion, he has moved on to greener pastures, even though his job may be in a building where he never sees grass. We say things like, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That has a certain tinge of envy and maybe even covetousness to it. But for better or worse, green grass is a metaphor for something that is maybe more pleasant, more desirable, and, well, a more desirable place or a position, whatever it is. We find green grass in the verse that we want to look at this evening. I still didn't manage to talk and turn to the psalm, but it's Psalm 23. The verse that I'm going to read is actually printed there at the top of your bulletin or your sheet. But let me read the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, now you know where I got the idea for that hymn. Surely goodness and mercy. See, it was right there all the time. If I could only get a little rest, a little peace and quiet. How many times have you said that? That's a familiar cry because we've all been there. Some of us are probably there right now and wish we could get a break. When the psalmist says that you and I are in the care of the good shepherd and that we will, as a result of that, lack nothing, not be in want, here's what he means as he continues this psalm. He says, when rest is necessary, God will provide it. Now, that is good news to me, and I hope it is to you as well. We often burn the candle at both ends and then sometimes try to light the middle as well. It is not a difficult leap for us to long for rest. And that's exactly what this phrase, this verse of the psalm points us to. Grassy meadows and waters to rest by. And I think it's appropriate that the psalmist, the songwriter, and probably David, writes these words first because they show us that the shepherd that he's talking about is not like the hired hand. that Jesus refers to in John chapter 10. The shepherd looks at everything in terms of how it affects the flock. He doesn't consider himself first, but rather the sheep under his care. Think about it in terms of a father, a man who begins to have a family and children needs to learn to think and feel like a family man. He maybe has to give up some things that he's always done, maybe as he was single and maybe as he continued as after his marriage. But now things change with this new relationship. New responsibilities come along, and sacrifices required. Time and effort and money to be a father, your life gets turned around. Now, God would not have taken on the care of a flock, a family, if he didn't intend that he and they would be bound together. Those who are shepherds know that shepherding is not a 8-to-4 job, 5 days a week with weekends off, but it is rather a 24-hour-a-day, 365 days a year responsibility. And so God uses this metaphor because for the first readers, people in that agricultural and pastoral kind of a situation, they would have understood clearly that to be a shepherd was to be totally committed in all of life to the care of the sheep. God's resources as a result. And what I think the psalmist is saying here is that God's restfulness are also at our disposal. This is what he's giving to you and to me. We don't have to worry. The good shepherd has assumed the responsibility for looking after everything. That's why I chose that section of the Heidelberg that speaks of providence, because we need to be reminded of that. Too often, our idea of God's care for us is that it's only sporadic and that he only rushes in dire emergencies and the rest of the time leaves us to ourselves. And yet, as we look carefully at Scripture, we realize that is not the case at all. He will take care of all things, is what we read. This is something that the world doesn't give us. The world may promise us all sorts of benefits if we do this or do that. There are health benefits from eating certain things and taking certain medications, and there are lots of other things that we look at, and the world says, do this and you'll be a better person. Have this surgery and you'll look a lot better. Do some more exercise and, well, you'll feel better. And we all know the call of the world, but the world can't give us all these things at all the time. And the world can't take away from us that which God promises us here. The Lord Jesus shares his life with us. He puts his unlimited resources at our disposal. He puts, yes, his incomparable restfulness at our disposal. He's the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And the psalmist wants us to know that Christ cares for us as if we were the only thing in the universe that he had to care for. Again, not distracted by the explosion of a supernova hundreds of light years away, or busy taking care of meteors that come crashing into Earth unexpectedly, so much so that he forgets us for a minute or two or an hour or a day. There's a book many of you probably have read or at least heard of, written by a man by the name of Philip Keller. He is, I think, still alive, a pastor. But before he was a pastor, he actually was a shepherd. Now, pastors are called shepherds, but he actually pastored real sheep, you know, with wool and all that and everything. And he wrote a book. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he tells us a few things that I think are instructive in, as we look at this one verse this evening. He tells us that sheep don't lie down easily. In fact, you find if you look out onto a field full of sheep that very few, if any of them, will be lying down. He says it's almost impossible to get a sheep to lie down unless four requirements are met. They're very timid animals, very easily frightened. So he says, first of all, they have to be without fear. Because they're also very social animals. They always seem to be in a herd, a flock, milling together in a great big bunch. Because they're very social, he says, they've also got to be pretty much free from friction with other sheep. I didn't really think of sheep as, you know, having problems with one another, but I guess they must at some point. The shepherd says they do. He says, thirdly, if they're bothered by flies or other vermin, they won't lie down either. And lastly, he said, sheep don't lie down as long as they are in need of food. Those green grasses that we find mentioned here are not for food. This is the psalmist coming, the shepherd coming in the middle of the day, having grazed the sheep, to give them some rest. They're not going to lie down and eat their lunch. They would be standing. They're lying down to rest. Fear is gone. Friction, flies, and famine. I have Philip Keller to thank for the alliteration. That's not mine. Sheep need to be free of these things if they're going to be content. And Keller notes that only the shepherd can provide the trust and the peace, the deliverance, and yes, the pasture that's needed to free the sheep from their needs. A shepherd provides for the needs of his sheep. And that's the nature of God's care for you and me as Christians. That's what we're not just to think of this as a pretty little pastoral scene, something that might make a nice painting to hang in a child's room of a shepherd caring for sheep, but to understand him as speaking to us about God and his care for us as he provides for our necessities. Green pastures, rich, verdant grazing meadows, where the sheep doesn't need to move from his place to be satisfied. Green pastures in ancient days were a seasonal phenomenon. They still are, really, in the Middle East. Fields are green during the winter and then in the spring, but as the summer heat rises and all into the fall, the grass begins to die. And so sheep need to be taken out into other places. We'll see that a little later in the psalm as well. As they search for food. But what we need to be aware of is that God's care for you and me isn't seasonal. It's not just occasional. It's not just Sundays or maybe just part of the year or, again, when he's not caught up with other activities that seem more important. God's care is constant and it's abundant. And the picture, again, is sheep with time to rest. He makes them to lie down in those green pastures. It's not food, but it's a mattress. It's a lounge chair. It is a place to be rested and refreshed. And even as they lie down, they are also led by quiet waters where they can drink without fear. Shepherds don't, I'm told, usually water their sheep at a quick-running brook because it's so easy for them to fall in and be drowned or swept away. That the waters do need to be still. Verdant pastures, quiet waters, and that's the picture of the Lord taking care of you and me in a most plentiful way, renewing us so that we feel life, so that we feel joy in the presence of God. We feel that in the midst of difficulties and suffering and sorrow and all those things that we know from our own experience, that life's worth living because God's caring for us. He restores us. He restores enjoyment of life to his own. The word soul is used here, but I don't think we ought to think of it in some spiritual, ethereal way, but rather denoting the real me. My soul he restores. He restores me. Part of the flock, yes, but there's an individual aspect here to know that the shepherd's caring for each one. Well, after the tenderness and provision that we see comes a declaration of God's firm and faithful commitment. He restores my soul. Commentators suggest that there is probably more than one possible interpretation. And the word restore in Hebrew is actually a much stronger word than it sounds as we just kind of read over it quickly. It may picture a strange sheep that's brought back. It carries the idea of repentance and even conversion in some places where it's used. It has that idea of the shepherd going out to seek the rebellious lost and bringing it back. On the other hand, it's my life. It's my life that's being restored. And the Lord restores to physical health or salvation, one writer says. But I think the two senses come together and rather weave nicely. The retrieving or the reviving of this sheep that's wandered off certainly pictures for us that deep renewal of the believer who is in difficult times, who maybe has fallen into sin, maybe has fallen away from the things of the Scripture, that God, the shepherd, seeks him and brings him back. Keller, again, in his book, writes of a cast sheep, C-A-S-T. And what that means, that's just technical shepherd jargon, apparently. But what that means is that sometimes a sheep that's gotten a heavy woolen coat, they really become top-heavy. I have to confess, hanging around with sheep when I was a kid, one of the guys from our church raised them. And we loved to go up to the farm and watch when they sheared the sheep in the spring. And we'd like to watch them run around the field and do all the sorts of things that sheep do. But all you have to do is grab hold of a sheep in late spring before it's been sheared and realize how heavy that wool is. Well, if one of those sheep lies down on the ground to rest, gravity can literally pull it over onto its back. Like flipping a turtle upside down, it can't get over on its own, can't flip back, and it will die within a few short hours if the shepherd doesn't come along and pull it back up onto its feet. Well, that's the idea that's here. And I think that's one of the points of the Lord's story that we, well, read a little bit of it in the earlier passages where Christ tells the story of the lost sheep and the shepherd leaving the 99 to go seek the one that is lost. Sheep aren't smart. They're not like your dog or my cat. I like to think back that Lassie might have been able to save Timmy every week from some danger. But if Lassie had been a sheep, that old TV series would have been a movie of the week with a tragic ending. Sheep are not that bright. They are rather dumb animals. The outstanding characteristic of a sheep, one writer says, is that it's stupid. Doesn't that make you feel good that sheep are referred to more times in the Bible than any other animal? And that you and I are called sheep over and over again in addition to that. When a sheep goes astray, it does so for no apparent reason. And once it's strayed off, it can't find its way back home. That's why the good shepherd goes out, leaving the 99, not to danger and despair, but leaving them to go find the one that's lost. This Bible uses this to describe Christ for us, who gives his life for us, who bears to this very day the scars of Calvary in his body. But we rejoice, too, that his quest for our salvation was successful. There's another old hymn in the hymn book that I'm not going to have you sing because you probably don't know that one either. But maybe you do. It's 197. It's the 99. The one verse goes this way at the end. Up from the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there came a glad cry from the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echo around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. My grandfather used to sing that as a solo, and it had special meaning to my heart. but it ought to have special meaning to your heart as you rejoice in the one who has sought you and found you and cares for you and promises to provide you everything you need, including rest. The psalm begins with rest, and along the way, there will be times when you and I are caught up in busyness and doing many things. But we need to be reminded that rest begins the Christian life as we rest in Christ, who has done everything for us, for our salvation. And our lives will end with eternal rest. As Israel looked forward to the promised land, what were they told? It would be a land of rest. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the promised land would be a place of rest. And so will eternity be for us. Not a place of inactivity, not just sitting in a swing or, you know, on a hammock, but rather a place of freedom from worry and concern for all the things that so distract us in this world. So are you resting in Christ? Have you found in Jesus the perfect provider of all your needs? Remember the Savior who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He also declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And just before he was crucified, he told his disciples, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That is our hope and our consolation as we think of a rather simple line, one we've probably known from childhood. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul."